If you would do me a favor in the honor of turning in your Bible to Joshua chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find a Bible in front of you, the pew Bible, and you'll find Joshua 9 on page 187. I need you to be looking in your Bible because today we have to hustle. TikTok. Today we're going to talk a little bit about the Gibeonite deception and who's ready for another failure. Yay! Kind of a failure. It's sort of in this middle ground. It's like the middle voice. You don't have active voice, you don't have passive voice. It's somewhere in the middle. It's really a failure, but not quite. And it's a strange passage because you have a lot going on in there, and we're going to have espionage. Again, remember that word, espionage? We're going to have spying or lying on a international level. And you have a lot of moving parts in this. It's a different sort of passage. And pastorally, it's difficult to preach. So I'll take your sympathy. In this passage, it's important for you to understand that there's really three groups of people that we're going to see that are delineated out, who are drawn out in the passage for Israel. So you have Joshua, which he's easy, but then you have the leaders of the assembly, and then you have the Israelites, and there's these three groups. The Israelites is sort of like the hoi polloi, the masses of the people, the assembly they're called as well, and then you have these leadership that's made up of elders. And then you have Joshua. And they're going to all have a part to play today. And I would like to read the passage. I actually want to take that time because God's word is more important than my word. So let's look at the scriptures and let's read it, because I want, as we read it, for you to kind of see that there's some similarities to Rahab, actually. And that espionage is going on, except... And I might say this again if we get time, but Rahab was not telling the truth on behalf and for the benefit of Israel. The Gibeonites aren't telling the truth on behalf of themselves. Yet there's a similar story that they're telling, in that they fully recognize that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is in charge. And he's doing things that have turned over the land and made them refugees in their own home country. Isn't that a weird spot to be in? So let's read together, starting on the right side if you're in the Pew Bible, chapter 9. Now when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things are the stuff that we've already talked about. The kings of the hill country in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They came together to wage war against Joshua in Israel. Note that. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. Liars! The Israelites sampled their provisions, take note of this, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, and however you say those, I've struggled with them every time I try them, those names of those cities, to the north and west of Jerusalem, these three cities, okay? But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly. So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servants, Moses, to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. It's a lot going on there. Verse 14 is the hinge verse, I think. They sampled the goods, but what didn't they do? They didn't seek the Lord. Which leads us to our key idea of the morning. We ignore God's leadership at our own peril. We ignore God's leadership at our own peril. And what is a peril? It's a perilous peril. It's perilous. We wouldn't call it a peril if it wasn't perilous. It's dangerous. It's, you better be careful, you better watch out, because if we seek to do something of our own strength without seeking the Lord, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because God wants to lead us. We're going to ask the question later on, what should we bring to the Lord? What should we seek the Lord for in our so what time? The Gibeonites fooled them. They put one over. Their ruse, their lies, their espionage worked because the people did not seek the Lord. But it's weird because that's the Israelites failing, and yet they honor God with their oath. So there's this both and. There's obedience, and yet there's this real lack of obedience, of going to the Lord in an important time. And so it's even interesting, and I want to note our first point of the morning in verses 1 and 2. It's sort of like this little notation. that we get. And I would suggest to you that you have all those kingdoms and they're combining in verses 1 and 2. And what is their takeaway in verse 2? They combine their efforts to attack Israel. Does that sound like hearts melting like wax to you? This is in direct 180 degree and in the opposite direction of hearts melting like wax. They're doubling their efforts. They're combining their efforts. Why? I would suggest to you because the failure at Ai is working out its ways in the history of Israel. Israel decided to sin. Achan took stuff he shouldn't have taken. And now we know that the Canaanites are paying attention, don't we? Time and again we're told that the Canaanites are watching what's going on. In fact, the Gibeonites report that later on. They're saying, hey, we know you've had all these victories, and we know your word has been given to you by God, that God has given you this whole land. They know it. That's why they're there trying to spy a way to figure out how to not get killed, because that's the mandate that they've been given. And so that sin that Achan committed opened a door. The Israelites were defeated. Now, forever, in this campaign, the Canaanites can think, maybe we might have a chance. They were defeated once. Who's to say they won't be defeated again? You know what my takeaway is? Sometimes the effect is we could have never imagined. I think we have to look at this and say, what if Achan had never sinned? Would this group of kings had seen that they might have a chance? I don't think so. So sin will take me further than I want to go, and it'll take me into situations that I might never have had to deal with as a result, as a consequence of my sin. And that has nothing to do with repentance. They fully repented. We can fully repent, but the consequences of our sins in this life, sometimes we have to live out and suffer under and deal with. I think of David, because of his choices and the choices that he made, that he killed a man to try and cover up his sin, the sword would never leave his family. And that's what we're dealing with here. Moving on to point two. Verses 3 through 15. Verses 3 through 15. 3 through 6, we've got this whole espionage thing. The NIV calls it a ruse. It's a fake. They're wearing costumes. So where Gilgal is, it's a second Gilgal, I think. It's a different location. It's called Gilgal, but it's a new encampment. And it's kind of probably around where Ai is. And if you look a little bit further down the text, how many days' march is it from where they're camped to where the Gibeonites actually live? 3 days' march. Because those Israelites are hot. They're upset. They find out that they've been taken advantage of. They're really close, this is what I'm trying to say. They're not a long way away. And so this ruse works. It works. They start to believe them, but then there's suspicion, verses 7 and 8. Look in your Bible in verses 7 and 8. How do we know, they say? The Israelites said to the Hivites, and notice that they're called Hivites. They don't call them Gibeonites. So they realize what their nationality is, and they kind of have an idea of where they might be from. But they're maybe assuming that these Hivites are from a long way away. They're not part of this group that are probably going to be the next people they attack. And so they're a little suspicious in verse 7. Do you see that? It's like, hey, Hivites, we know where you're ethnically from, but perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? Have you ever had one of those inklings where you just kind of, something doesn't feel right? And you kind of wonder, maybe this isn't as it seems? And that you've kind of think that, maybe I don't see this exactly right, but I'm kind of thinking something is up. Something smells fishy. Have you ever had that? I'm here to tell you, pay attention to that. And don't do what the Israelites did. Don't use your own wisdom on something. Go to the Lord. Because if we don't, we ignore God's ability to lead us at our own peril. And so I think we're seeing here this same inkling. It's a sense that it's a sixth sense. It goes beyond what you can see, feel, hear, touch, taste, all that. And I think the Spirit will guide us, and I think they're being led in the right direction, but they ignore it, because then they go into this whole espionage lie, this ruse, this false statement that they have in these next verses. And that leads them to wanting a treaty. Now, that's another thing that you should write down. Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 and 12. Exodus 34, verses 11 and 12. And that's on page 77 in your pew Bible. This is where the Israelites are hearing that when they enter the land of Canaan, that they're supposed to behave in a certain way. And it goes like this. Then the Lord said in verse 10, as a setup verse, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. There, now here's verse 11. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hivites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Does that list sound familiar? The kings that were just listed in verse 1 and 2, right there. So this list should have reverted them in their minds to Exodus 34. And what does Exodus 34 continue with? Be careful, verse 12, not to make a treaty. What? Be careful not to make a treaty with who? With those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Should there have been any question how the Gibeonites should have been treated based on what they've already been told by God? The answer is no. They're supposed to drive them out. Many times, over and over again, God says, don't treaty with them. Drive them out. Take them out. You are my arm of judgment. Do exactly as I tell you. But they don't. They judge for themselves. Jump down to verse 14, where it says, they tasted of their provisions, basically. Verse 14, the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. So let's stop right here. Verse 14 is the center of our whole snapshot. It's the center of our whole story today. It tells the story of why I consider this an utter failure. Because they chose to not inquire of the Lord. I think the story would have been written very differently, would you say, if they would have inquired of the Lord? You think the Lord would have said, no, I'm going to be quiet here. I've been leading you all along, but now that you're coming to me in this time, nah. No, he would have absolutely, God absolutely wants to lead us. He absolutely wants to lead us. So what should we inquire of the Lord about? You know, what kinds of things? God, I don't know if maybe I should be, let me give you a specific case. I don't know if I should be a graphic designer or a chemical engineer or an electrician or a mom or a preacher, a pastor. I don't know what I should do. Does God care about those things for you? Yeah, he does. Ultimately, he wants you and me to know that whatever you go and do, whatever that profession is, should be down the list of qualifiers and characteristics of who you are. If you're a chemical engineer, is that your primary characteristic? If you're a student in college, if you're a student in high school, is that your primary characteristic? No. What is our primary characteristic? I'm a child of God. Good answer. I'm a child of God who happens to be a plumber, who happens to be a software engineer, who happens to be a widget worker. You get it? Whatever your profession, it should come under the qualification and characteristic of, I am a child of the living God who died for me, whose sins have been forgiven, I have been moved from death to life. I now have eternal life guaranteed me by the Holy Spirit and in the presence of God forever and ever and always. And we seek the Lord in, God, what do you want for me? And he starts to tell us that. And what things should we inquire of him? Everything. There are probably some specific cases, even in Scripture, that we can cite where God calls a specific person to a specific job. Moses was called to a specific job, was he not? Lead my people into the promised land. I think God has that. But I think he can use you if your heart is obedient and will guide you if your heart is obedient. You have to do and what I have to do is surrender to the leading of a God who loves us and wants the best for us. Amen? And yet we take the path of the Israelites. We use our own judgment. We think, no thanks, God, I got this. I can report to you that you are led by a group of men in this church who desperately want what God wants, who look to him on regular occasions, who spend time praying and fasting for you, for us. God, show us what we should do. Leading into this time of sabbatical, elders, how much did we spend time praying and fasting over this? This is a big deal. This is bigger than any of us. As we move forward, we will continue to pray and fast, and I ask you to do the same with me. Because we need to seek the Lord in this, that we would be his children first and Crosspoint Church second. And that those two come together is a huge blessing. Verse 15, Joshua seems to take the lead of the leadership. He makes a treaty with them in defiance, I would say, of Exodus 34. Would you say that? And yet God is going to work in the midst of what I would consider a mistake, of a lack of following God's leadership. And that's how powerful a God we serve. He can turn our mistakes into his glory. If you've made a mistake and you're like, what can you do with me, God? I'm a mess. I'm all broken and I have no right to ask you to work on my behalf. Here's your answer. God works on the behalf of the Israelites, even though they're not following his every word. And he's a redeeming God. He takes what's broken and puts it back together and uses it for his glory. Unfortunately, he'll allow suffering to catch our attention. And he's going to do that with the Gibeonites moving forward, actually. So verse 16 continues. 3 days after they had made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors. Isn't that always the way? It's after the fact. And if only we would have gone to the Lord. If only we would have waited 3 days. The Lord would have shown it, apparently. I'm not sure exactly how they find out, but man, they find out. And they're really close. They're north and west of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a major hub, and it's obviously going to be a major place of worship moving forward. And so, verse 17. So the Israelites set out on the third day, and they find them, but they don't attack them. So just really quickly here, if you've made poor choices, stop making poor choices and make the next right choice. I think that's what we have here. We have the Israelites realizing they've made a huge mistake. Have you ever, put yourself in their place. Oh no. And it's like you're rubbing your temples and you're wishing that would turn back time. Ha ha ha. When you're making wrong choices, it's never too late to make the next right choice. And I think Israel makes the next right choice. They follow according to their oath. They do not attack. And then we hear that the Gibeonites are placed in what is a servant, permanent servant place. In the next chapter, we're going to find out just what a mistake that was for Israel, because they have to defend Gibeon coming up, and God does some really huge miraculous things in the next chapter. It's amazing. I don't even know how to explain it. I'm already freaking out about next week, because how do we talk about this amazing miracle of God, the long day of Joshua, and what does it all mean? Sometimes it's hard to be a pastor. But in the end result, Joshua curses them and says, you're going to be our water carriers and our stone or our woodcutters. And it makes sense that they're water carriers, because the largest cistern and source of water in anywhere that anybody knows, as far as the Israelites are concerned, is really in the middle of Gibeonite territory. So they can provide water for an army. Isn't that awesome? It's like God can do things even though we make mistakes. And he blesses us even though we don't deserve it. This is a message of the gospel that we can see right here. And it's even before Jesus comes, and because God's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So let's go to a so what. I want to draw your attention to when in doubt, go to the Lord, because we are in a battle. We're in a battle. And I want you to write down Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. When should we pray? When should we seek the Lord? In what circumstance? In all of them, folks. God cares about you. He's not going to, it's like, call 911 on God and say, God, I don't know if I should bring this to you, but I'm really, and then fill in the blank. And God's going to go, no, don't bug me. Don't build a relationship with me. No, he's going to go, thank you for coming to me. In all circumstances, with all prayers, there's urgency here. I want to tell you that Ephesians 6, this comes at the end of the armor of God discussion. Why is he talking about the armor of God? Because we are in a battle. We're at war. Why do we want to continually go to God? Because we don't remember the context that we're in. And I have to close with this, because this is more than the time I have to finish our time together. And I think this one, so what, for me, is enough. Ephesians 6:18. You and I, people, go to the Lord because your leadership is doing the same thing. We are seeking after God. The last thing we want to do is let our own pride get in the way as elders and leadership council. The last thing we want to do is have our way. We want God's way. Let's pray. Father God, that you would have your way in our midst, that you would continue to keep the leadership and the body at large following after you, that we would be praying and fasting and looking to you, that we would know the right way to go. Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw us as a congregation into corporate prayer for each other and for the ministry of this church, but not for our own glory, Lord, but for yours. I ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.